So this morning's reading is from John 21, verses 15 to 21, to 25 rather, and that is on page 1090 in Church Bibles. Jesus reinstates Peter. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" he said. "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple who Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumour spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would have been written.
Turn again to John chapter 21 on page 1090 as we look at these verses together. John 21, let me pray for us. John 12, Jesus said, "The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me." Our Heavenly Father, help us to choose commitment to Jesus over to commitment to self. Love for Jesus over love for ourselves, so that we might truly know the grace of our Lord Jesus as we follow him. For we ask this in your name. Amen. Well, what does commitment to Jesus look like day to day? What does it look like for you? Well, of course, if you're a Christian, that's an important question to keep in front of you, isn't it? What will it mean to live, to speak, to serve Jesus each day? What will it mean for you tomorrow? What will it mean for you in 10 years' time? What does commitment to Jesus look like day by day, month by month, year by year? It will shape your life. It will shape your desires. It will shape your hopes. It will shape your ambitions and so on. What does living for Jesus, what does making a commitment to him look like? It's a question, of course, Peter faced on the beach in Galilee in John chapter 21. He met the risen Lord Jesus. Twice in these verses, Jesus says to Peter, "Follow me." But should he? Will he? I mean, Peter's got every reason to doubt whether that is a good idea or not, hasn't he? Why? Well, you'll remember, we looked at this a few months ago, Peter was the one who, in fear for his own safety, denied being Jesus' disciple, a follower of Jesus, three times. And of course, let's not sit in judgment on Peter here, because I think we see in him what we see in all of us. that is a desire for, well, discipleship without suffering, without difficulty. A discipleship without the risk of a negative reaction. Discipleship without being made to feel different from others. We all want that, don't we? We all want discipleship, in other words, on our own terms. But that's a bit like wanting a marriage on your own terms. It's not going to go well, is it? You know, I'll say, I'll love him or her. I will serve him or her for better, for richer, and in health. But let's just cross out for worse, poorer, and sickness, because they're not on my agenda. That's not how marriage works, is it? We can't just say, look, I'll do 3 out of the 6 if you don't mind. We either accept marriage on its terms or we reject it. And today we'll see we either accept Jesus on his terms or reject him. There's no middle ground. And some here today might be thinking as one who isn't following Jesus, who hasn't made a commitment to him, and thinking what that's a little bit like. And Jesus describes that. What is he asking of us? After Helen and I were engaged, we attended a wedding. And that's a very different experience. Some of you might have shared that, sitting in a wedding, knowing that yours is not too far away. Because you're thinking, we're going to say that too. Well, maybe today this is like that for you. Looking on, thinking, is this for me? Well, if you weren't with us last week, when we looked at the first half of John chapter 21, remember that Jesus, the one who had been crucified, died and was then buried in a tomb, appeared alive gloriously to his disciples. Verse 14 of chapter 21, we're told this is the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples. Yeah, he appeared to them on this beach on the Sea of Galilee. And there, as they were out fishing, unable to catch any fish, Jesus was on the beach barbecuing some fish. And as they see him at a distance, he calls out to them to throw their nets on the other side. And it was a reminder of the calling he'd given them to be those who were going to catch fish for Jesus, not literally. They were going to persuade people to trust and to follow Jesus too. And as they brought in this huge catch, drags it back in, they gather around this barbecue, this fire. And that fire has huge symbolism. Because invited around this fire where Jesus provides for them, they're to learn from that. As they're gathered around eating the fish that Jesus has provided for them, they're to remind themselves, you know, Jesus is the one who'll provide for us. As they're eating these fish, they're counting them, 153, if you remember, all these fish. Reminded again that calling, aren't they? The task to which you're to do. But more than those things, to be invited to this meal with Jesus is about fellowship with him. Jesus is saying, you belong to me. Despite that you abandoned me, as I said you would, you denied me, but here, join with me. With your failure, join me. And so as they eat together, Jesus teaches them what it means to belong to him. And specifically, there's a conversation that needs to take place with Peter. Now look, there are some here who, you know, are very, very happy to bring up difficult conversations with people or to remind them of little corrections and failures. Some love are quite all right with that. Others just find confrontation really, really difficult. But here we start to see how Jesus does that. How he helps Peter to know that he belongs. As they're gathered round this fire on the beach, there's another fire in the back of their minds, isn't there? The fire in the courtyard of the high priest, where Peter warmed himself, where Peter failed. And Jesus loves Peter too much to just ignore that that has happened. Well, as Jesus teaches Peter what it means to be committed to him, to follow him, I would see just two things from these verses I want to draw out that will help us see what it means to follow him. And firstly, you'll see the outline on the sheets. Firstly, the question is this. Jesus asks us, if we're going to be committed to him, do you love me? Do you love Jesus? That's the first and the most important question. As the meal is over, Jesus attends to this conversation with Peter. He can't put it off. And so they go for a walk. Let's walk down the beach. And verse 20 tells us that they're alone on the beach. So as they walk off, Peter has this conversation with Jesus. And it, as we read it through, we start to see that Jesus is gently but firmly helping Peter understand that actually Jesus must confront him because of his failure, because of his sin. At verse 15, after they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" Now, at this point, Jesus could have said, "Peter, what did you do?" You know, that could very easily have gone that way, couldn't it? What were you thinking, Peter? He asked, "Do you truly love me? Do you love me more than the other disciples love me?" Now here, this is starting to get a little bit uncomfortable because it's not about a comparison game. You see, the point is that Peter was the one who made the great commitment, the great boast, the great declaration of allegiance to Jesus. Back in chapter 13, on the night before Jesus' crucifixion, Peter said, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And there, that great allegiance to Jesus is declared, you know, above all the other disciples. "No, I will go with you. I will even give my life for you." But we know, don't we? He's quickly undone by a servant girl who just asks a simple question. "You're one of his disciples, aren't you?" Well, to Peter's response, Jesus replies, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And in chapter 18, as we saw, he did. And so in the midst of Peter's failure, Jesus comes to him because Peter must face his failure. And see how uncomfortable that is for Peter as he responds to Jesus' question. "Yes, Lord," he said, "I know, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." The walk continues. You can feel the heat rising up under Peter's collar. Verses 16 and 17, again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." Verse 17, the third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now, John wants us to note this is the third time. It's not because we can't count. The point is that Jesus here is asking again and again and for a third time. Three questions for three denials of Peter. And notice how Peter reacts and see this, because this is going to be hard for us to hear this morning. Peter was hurt. Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And that hurt Peter. Do you see that? See, it's hard, isn't it? When Jesus keeps asking him this. And Peter would rather avoid this conversation at this time. It is painful for him. Each time Jesus asks him, and you can see in him that the connection's being made. You know, "Jesus, I don't want this conversation with you. It's hurtful." Peter says, "Lord, You know all things. You know that I love you. You don't need to keep asking me. But Jesus' grace to Peter is both firm and tender. Yeah, the three times Peter says, I do not know him. Jesus asks, do you love me? And each time he's confronted with his sin, with his failure. But Jesus does so not to crush him. It's not to belittle him. It's not to kind of expose his weakness and to say to him, you're not fit for my kingdom. He must confront him in his sin. But Jesus lovingly opens this wound. He must do, because only then will healing come to Peter. You see, he doesn't crush him. He sets him free. And if only Peter would really see that, that by being confronted with your failure, only then can you know the grace of God. And friends, we need to hear this, because we live in a world that says, I don't like to be hurt by people. I don't want to be hurt by God. I don't want to be hurt by Jesus. And the world says, look, oh, the church is just down on your sin all the time, making you feel rubbish. And sometimes it is, but the point is that we are confronted with our sin, with the loving work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his grace, that we might be set free from it, to know his grace, to know his forgiveness, to know that we are accepted by him. That Jesus doesn't just ignore our sin, he pays for it. He doesn't expect us to ignore it. He expects us to bring us as ourselves to him in our failure, in our weakness, in our sin, and come to the Lord Jesus. When we do that, it is painful. At least it should be, because we're aware of our sin, but Jesus' grace is sufficient in that. And as we're confronted with our sin before the Lord Jesus, then and only then are we set free. Look, some Christians, they just want to deny their sin, you know, as though it never really happened or it's not a big deal. Others just so focus on it that they never get past their sin. It leaves them crushed and feeling inadequate and feeling useless for God. And both those responses are wrong. No, the Lord Jesus, in his grace, he asks us to be confronted with our sin and our failings. Don't avoid the hurt of that. Jesus loves us too much. See, when Peter will stand again around the fire of public opinion, he needs to know that his sin doesn't stand against him. It doesn't define him. He's not the disciple who keeps denying Jesus. He's the one who's been given the opportunity to love Jesus by speaking up and standing out for Jesus. And he will do so because he has experienced the power and the life-transforming grace of Jesus. He won't do it in his own strength. He won't do it out of his failure. He'll do it out of God's grace. And look, too many Christians, maybe some here today, have just not faced your sin. You've avoided the short-term hurt of doing that, the hurt that Peter experienced. And in doing so, you've avoided the full experience of God's grace to you. That cleansing, healing, changing love. We're all failures here, aren't we? You know, I'm only just speaking for myself here, I doubt it. But we need to keep coming to the Lord Jesus to know that he knows us as we really are. And we might think, how could I possibly be forgiven for that? But the point is, Jesus knew, didn't he? Back in chapter 13, it didn't come as a surprise. You know, he knew exactly what would happen, right down to the cockerel crowing. And yet Jesus went to the cross to die for that sin. So that on the beach, as they walk together, Peter can know he's forgiven. It's paid for. I've set you free. So will we trust him in that today? In our past sin, even our future sin, to know that we're forgiven in him. Will you trust him in that? Or maybe, like Peter, again, you're very conscious of your failure, even paralyzed by it. And I want to say, you might not feel that you can be forgiven, that you can't get up and start again, but following Jesus means trusting that you're loved as you love him. Maybe you're on the brink of accepting Jesus as Lord, to follow him, but you're held back by the thought that you just won't be a very good Christian. I'm not up to this. I only want to say, look, Peter failed. He wasn't very good, was he, in his role as disciple of the Lord Jesus? No. But he could know God's forgiveness and grace, to be reinstated, to be reminded of his role that God has for him. Jesus died for you that you can be forgiven. Don't doubt that. And so if that is you, if you're thinking about this, if this is something that has been on your mind, but you've never quite had the courage to take that step, to really kind of trust him and make that commitment, then could I say, don't hold back today because of that. Jesus, he offers in his love that experience of new life in him. Don't hold back from that. So Jesus wants us to, in following him, to love him. But secondly, he wants us to serve him. You see, the conversation isn't just about his sin in the past. It's about what Peter will do in his future. It's a bittersweet confrontation, isn't it? Because just as three times he's reminded of his sin, three times he's commissioned to be the apostle that he has called him to be. He says, feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. Yes, Peter failed Jesus. And it could be kind of like, look, I'm sorry, Peter. I had this great plan for you, but you've blown it. And I'm going to find someone who's not going to blow it again. That's how many people work, isn't it? Peter, not reliable enough. Not gifted enough. Not good enough. Jesus doesn't work like that. Yes, it failed him, but his failure wasn't final, and in doing so, Peter is entrusted with the ministry to which he was called by Jesus to do for Christ's church. And the first way we see this is in the way in which he is to serve by being a shepherd, by pastoring. Not fish this time. He's not to be a fisherman, as they were encouraged to be earlier in the chapter, now a shepherd, to look after the sheep. My sheep, Peter, not yours. My sheep, you're to care for them, to feed them out of a love for me. And that's the humbling experience of grace, isn't it? That as he is humbled by grace, that then qualifies him for the task, not disqualifying him. And it's important that we get that order right, isn't it? That we experience God's love, and that in response to that grace to us, we love him as we do that before we are called to serve him. Our love for Jesus is what most matters to him. And Jesus is taking the second biggest failure out of his 12 and completely breaks all the rules of management strategy and commissions him to a pivotal role in the life of the church. That's what he does. And in doing so, he's transforming him into the man he wants him to be. So Jesus is protecting, he's caring, he's supplying, he's teaching, he's modeling what it means to be a shepherd for his people. Indeed, he is the chief shepherd, shepherding the souls of his church. And here Peter is called to take on a role as an under-shepherd, as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, to take care of Jesus' sheep. Now, again, it's helpful to see that last week when we were looking at how meeting the risen Lord Jesus changed his view of his resurrection hope. You remember that we went to 1 Peter, the letter that Peter wrote, where he described his glorious resurrection hope. Remember chapter 1, verse 3? Praise be to the God and Father. No, remember? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. And so meeting Jesus risen changed Peter forever. But being commissioned to being a shepherd of God's people changed him forever. Turn with me to 1 Peter 5, some page 1220. 1220. I'm going to read verses 1 to 5. No, 1 to 4, sorry. Peter writes, "To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." And so there was the particular role that Peter had as an apostle for Jesus, who would stand on the day of Pentecost and speak for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's that particular role he's called to. But here, Peter applies this role of being a shepherd to elders in the church. And these elders, overseers, presbyters, they're called shepherds, pastors, lots of different names for these, the same role. But they have this particular role of caring for God's flock, for God's sheep, the church, feeding them by teaching them the word, by their example, through prayer, caring for them. In the midst of all the demands on elders in churches, please don't lose sight of what your elders are primarily called to do. Above all else, they are to feed you Christ's food, his word, the truth, the gospel of hope. And so the God's flock are to be fed by Jesus, as the Lord Jesus will feed us in a moment from the Lord's table. As you read God's word, we're to be fed by the Lord Jesus. And of course, that then has another implication for us, because there's a mutual care for us as sheep within God's church, of loving and serving one another as we feed each other, as we care for one another, as the word of God dwells richly amongst us. So it means to be a servant of Jesus. But as well as serving him and loving Jesus by feeding others, we're to serve Jesus by being willing to suffer for him, even to death. And this is where it gets a bit harder. Back to John 21. They're on the beach. And verse 18, as Jesus told him that he will feed his sheep, again, Jesus says to him, "I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Now, the word stretching out there could refer to crucifixion. Okay, but if we are of uncertain exactly what Jesus is getting at here, he makes it clear, verse 19, John does, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." So that call is extraordinary. Is it follow me, but Peter, follow me even to death. Even to death. Now, this is, again, it's not an easy conversation, isn't it? We thankfully don't have this with other people, I don't think so anyway, talking about the exact circumstances of their death. But here Jesus knows all that Peter will do and know that he will indeed die a martyr's death. And whilst it's not recorded in the Bible, it's almost certain that it did. Follow me. And of course, that following me is the call of the disciple to lay down our lives, to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. to believe what Jesus taught, to trust him and rely on him, whatever that will mean for us. Remember, Peter was so keen, wasn't he? So keen to even lay down his life for Jesus, and then at the smaller test, he failed. Doesn't that strike you that years later, at the real test of his faithfulness to the Lord Jesus, he passed because he experienced the grace of God? Now, verse 20, Peter turns around and sees the disciple whom Jesus loved. Remember, that was John. He was following them. And verse 21, Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, what about him? What about him? If this is my future, what about John?" Well, Jesus' plan for John was different. If I'm being honest, Jesus' answer here is a little bit blunt, verse 22. "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is it to you?" In other words, look, this isn't for you to know. Or more bluntly, mind your own business. I mean, this is not primarily your concern. You follow me. And of course, there was a confusion that went around the church about exactly what was said here. John takes the opportunity to clear that up. This rumor wasn't true, that John would remain alive until he returned. No, Jesus will be in control. Peter, you follow Jesus, fulfill your ministry. John, he will have his ministry too. He'll be given the privilege of writing one of the Gospels, that he would suffer for that, yes. And of course, John finishes by reminding him that's exactly what he did. Verse 24, "The disciple who testifies these things and who wrote them down, we know that this testimony is true." That was his particular calling. But there's a challenge for us here as we end. The question is that there is a decision to be made. And a decision can be made. This testimony is true. It is given to us so that we have what we need to be able to know whether Jesus' claim to follow him is worth acting upon. And the implication is it is reliable enough to rest the decision upon. Verse 25, "Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have enough room for the books that would have been written." In other words, there's much, much more that could be said about Jesus. And indeed, in the other Gospels, there are accounts of Jesus' teaching and actions that aren't recorded in John's Gospel. But even then, there still could be more that could be said. But this Gospel alone is enough for you to make a decision to follow Jesus. You have what you need. And for some here today, that this call to follow Jesus, to follow him, you're hearing. And could I encourage you to do that? You might want to talk to somebody about that, and I'd ask you to do so. And for the rest of us, that decision to commit to Jesus day by day, through our failures, through our suffering, we keep going. Keep feeding on Jesus. Keep loving him. Let me pray. Father, help us to be those who do love the Lord Jesus, are willing to serve him, and to keep going each day with him. Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that you lovingly confront us with our failure, and you do so in love so that we might know and experience the fullness of your forgiveness and grace and be set free to love and to serve you without fear, without doubt hanging over us, without worry or anxiety, Father, to know that we can trust and follow you all our days as your sheep, the one whom you care for and gave your life for. For we ask this in your name. Amen.